favor is not deserved. Favor gets you to places that other people should be. But you're there, why? Because you have the anointing that attracts the favor of God. The anointing's interesting. What does anointing mean to be smeared on, right? We've talked about having grease or something smeared on you. Have you ever dropped something that was greasy? When it drops on the ground and you pick it up, what is now on it? Everything that was on the ground. Grass clippings, sand, and it is almost impossible to get off. Like, okay, if you got a joint that goes together and you drop that and sand gets in that joint, that ball joint, it's impossible. And you don't need sand in there. It causes problems. That's the whole reason you got the grease in there in the first place. It's to stop friction. But now, with that principle, you are greased up. Look at your neighbor and say, you're greasy. You, when God drops you into the promises that are in him, yes, and in him, amen, it just sticks to you. Now, my kids, we the Jorgensons invited us not too long ago, yesterday, to a beach. And can I just say this? It disappoints me when Wisconsin people say beach. I don't care how much you try to church it up. It is a lake with sand. The only place I think it's acceptable to say that is maybe the Great Lakes, where you can't see the other side. But still, it's just like, yeah, oh, it just scratches me on the inside like sand in Greece. There's this little scratch on the inside of me that says, that's not a beach. But anyway, so we went. And my girls, when they got there, they were dry and they were clean. And then all of a sudden, they went in the water. Now, after they were in the water and they played in the sand and all this, they're wet. They got something on them. Now, seaweed is stuck to them. Sand is stuck to them. When they were done, please don't tell them this. They hate when I use them in examples. But once they got in the shower, I just asked one of them. I said, did you find any sand? They're like, yes, I did. Yes, I did. Once you go to the beach and you get stuff on you, then you can be a week later, scratch your ear, and you're like, "Where? How in the world did sand get up in there? How did sand? You find it later. You go on vacation, you come home from the beach, all of a sudden you may grab something and you find something that shouldn't be there, sand, something. So when you are anointed, there are things that probably should not be in your life, but God drops you into his plan. He drops you into your purpose. He drops you into your promises, and they are in him, yes, and in him, amen. And all of a sudden, you got stuff all over you that you wouldn't have on you any other way. Why? Because you are anointed, and the good things of God stick to you, and you can hardly get them off if you tried. You are anointed. You draw that stuff to you. You'll be in places that you were never, ever could get there on your own. You could never try hard enough. You could never work long enough to get to where God wants to put you. But his favor will pull you in there. But it takes you recognizing the anointing that's on your life. Look at your neighbor and say, I am anointed. I didn't finish my story, which happens to me a lot. But I was in this meeting with Vicki Jamerson Peterson, and I grew up Pentecostal. I grew up in great moves of God. I knew how to act. I know the Pentecostal bounce. I know how to talk if I'm in the Assemblies of God back home or if I'm in the Church of God. They're different. They're absolutely different. One growls and one's, one, when they talk about God, they're like, God. They growl. And then the other one's like, God, It's just different ways. And you get in that flow and you know how. You know how to move in an anointing. You learn how to move. When you're in a Pentecostal church, you learn how to move in the anointing. You learn how to apply it. You learn how to flow in it. And I knew how to flow. I knew what to do. I even knew the right hop to do when you move into the music. It's not just full hopping. Yeah, there's time when the Holy Spirit hits, it's just chaos. Just go. Wow, you know, whatever. But when you're in that in between, there's this hop that's like a kind of half dip and then up. And that's what you do. And I know how to do it. I know how to do it. I know how to flow in it. So I'm at a meeting, Vicki Jamerson Peterson, she messed me up. I always told her, you messed me up. Sometimes it's good to get messed up. I would tell you, you messed me up. I was in one of her meetings. So I'm sitting on the front row. And this church is dumbfounding. All their main ushers that take care of all their guest ministers are in tuxedos. Never went to a church where the ushers were in tuxedos. This church, they're in tuxedos. Now, in the front of the church, where the ministers are sitting for the guest meeting, they have coffee tables, I guess, right out in front of you. That's what they look like. And each coffee table had this humongous thing of flowers on it. And they all had mints, and not just some mints, like whole boxes of mints. They have a thing of water. Everybody in the front gets glass cups, and there's these glass pitchers right on top of them. And I mean, it is just, they got their stuff together. It's dumbfounding. And they just run like an oiled machine. They know what they're doing. And so while I'm there, she's teaching, and the Holy Spirit hits me. And I am all of a sudden, I can't move. First time that's ever happened to me. Like, I am glued to my seat. And I even remember thinking, I was a little nervous, a little scared. And I'll tell you why. Because when I'm sitting there, I can't move. And I even remember telling my head. I remember my mind thinking, I'm going to move my right arm right now. Nothing moved. Like, oh. And I'm trying to physically move. And then all of a sudden, let me tell you, when you move, I love this. One of the reasons I touch people like this, like on the shoulder when I'm preaching, is because there is a buildup of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And one way to release it is to touch somebody. And so it helps me to stay on task. It helps me not to explode. It helps me not to throw a Pentecostal fit. That's what it helps me do. And so I'm sitting there, and there's this buildup of God on the inside of me. And all of a sudden, fear grips my heart for a moment, because I feel like I really feel like if I get any more, I'm going to die because I can't release it. And for a second, it freaks me out. I'm like, I am going to die in this church. I've heard of it. I've heard of ministers dropping dead in church. And I'm like, well, you know, if I'm going to go, that's an all right place to go. Walk up. There's one minister I knew of. Prayer. Halverson. Thank you. Halverson. He preached a message and he started to cry and talked about the glory, seeing the glory. And he walked to the back of the stage and he went on with the glory. He left this world. He saw heaven coming and he met heaven and just left his body. And I just thought, I'm going to die right here. I haven't even had a chance to preach in front of all these amazing people. I'm going to die. And I mean, I know I'm laughing, you know, kind of funny right now, but it scared me. I thought, I am about to die. And then all of a sudden the thought process came to me. But when I get to heaven, I'll be talking to someone like Moses, or I'll talk to someone else, and they're all going to talk about how they died. And one's going to say, well, you know, I died as a martyr. I died of old age. I died this way. I got stabbed, you know, preaching the gospel, Thomas, you know. I got hung upside down. And then my story would be like, I just got so much in the presence of God, my body couldn't hold it, and my heart exploded. God just came down on me so much, my heart exploded, and I couldn't handle it. My physical body couldn't handle that much of the Lord. And I thought, that's an awesome kind of thing to be able to say. So in that thought process, I said, Lord, bring it on. If I'm going to die, let's do it. Let it be grand. And my eyes are closed. All of a sudden, I open my eyes. And this is very unusual. I just want to say, this is not normal. This is not a normal thing that has happened to me. It's very rare. But all of a sudden, my arm is moving and I have no idea. Like, my arm is just going nuts. It was almost like Father Abraham. You know? One arm is moving, then all of a sudden the other arm is moving. And I'm like, well, this is weird. And then a foot begins to move. And then the other foot begins to move. And Vicky shouts. And the moment she shouts, it was like the glue that was holding me down come undone. And I jumped up and I am shouting and I am marching in place and arms flailing like I can't even tell you. It looked ridiculous. What was it? It was foolish. It absolutely looked insane. And a thought process came. This is the first time you were ever in front of Mark Hankins. This is the first time you were ever in front of all these people. And you look like an idiot. And I just closed my eyes because I'm like, I don't want to see what they're thinking. I am just going to close my eyes. And then once I opened my eyes again, I'm on the floor. I'm on the floor and somebody is about this close to me. Somebody's about this close to me. And I see the usher standing at my head and there's another usher at my feet. And they're standing there and people are just running in the church. People are taking off. And I mean, it's like the majority of the people are running. The front is crowded of people just taking off. And so I thought, well, you're uncomfortably close to me. So I'm going to just close my eyes until you go away. So I had my eyes closed a little bit longer. I don't know how long. And then I opened them and they wasn't there anymore. I thought, good, little weirdo left. So I get up. And the ushers help me up. And I go back to my seat and I'm here like, wow. I'm spent. I'm done. Stick a fork in me. And so at the end, I had someone tell me, that was amazing. What in the world were you thinking? I'm like, what are you talking about? They're like, when you started doing your thing. I'm like, well, you know, I don't know. I just, the Spirit of the Lord hit me. And they're like, do you know what you did? I'm like, kind of. You know, I jumped up. He goes, yeah, but when you got on the coffee tables. I'm like, when I did what? Like, you got on the coffee table. I'm like, no, I don't know about that part. Because my eyes were closed. They said what happened. So they began to explain what happened to me. They said, you jumped up. First of all, they said, you were just moving. Your arms were just flailing. And then another arm flailed. And then all of a sudden you were stomping. And then you began to shout. And they said, then when Vicky shouted, you jumped up. And you started stomping really, really high. And they said, and then you stepped up onto the coffee table. And you began to dance in between the flowers. And they said, I wish you could have saw the ushers. All the ushers ran to come to your aid to stop you from knocking stuff over. And they said, you just kept jumping up and you would dance your way across, not knocking over one glass, not knocking over any of the mints, not knocking anything over. Don't know how the flowers stayed there, but you jumped right over the top of the flowers, landed on the edge. Then you jumped and then you landed on the other coffee table. You danced all the way across that one, jumped up, landed on the other coffee table. Then you danced all the way across that one. Then you jumped straight up and landed on your head. Now you all know what's wrong. You all know now. Then they said, the church just erupted and went nuts. They all just went crazy. And I said, okay, thank you for letting me know. So I went to the head usher. And I asked him, because he was the one standing at my head. I said, who was that person that got in my face? Got like this close to me while you were standing there? He says, there was no one. I'm like, yes, yes, yes. And so I begin to explain what the person looked like. And I'm thinking maybe it's a family member, the pastor, you know, or whatever. And he's like, he looked at me and says, Tim, I would never, ever, my job is to protect and serve you. I would never let anyone get that close to you. And so I left and I thought about it for a while. And the only scripture that came to me was that the angels of heaven look in amazement at the way God will use us, at the way we react to the Holy Spirit, at the way we respond to the very presence of God. And it will look foolish at times. But if you're going to hang out with God, you better get used to the foolish. And it may look nothing like mine. I almost would just say, you probably should expect it to look nothing like mine. Because I never expected that to happen, especially with such dignified teachers of the Word of God. I would have never expected that. But can I tell you something? Every one of us has the anointing on us. What we begin to focus on, what we begin to give attention to, will begin to manifest at a greater level than it ever has before in our life. When we get together to praise God, when we focus on the presence of the Lord and the anointing in this place, there will be people that are set free that no hands were ever laid on them. Why? Because you worshiped the Lord. If the world is not afraid to look foolish at baseball games, at clubs, at bars, and other wherever else people go, hockey players, they sing Rolling Out the Barrels. Polka! Polka! Wisconsin, if you are not afraid of polka, you are not afraid of anything. Because I don't know how much more of an idiot you can look like when you're singing and dancing to polka. There's not much more of it. I thought that was all when, you know, living in the South, I thought polka was dead and we just see it on TV to be funny. Yeah, I did not know it was real. Something else I didn't know that was real. Minnesota and UP accents. I thought that was fake. I thought it was an exaggeration. No, it's real. I remember the first time I heard somebody in Walmart say, "Oh, where's the soap? Oh, it's over there on the other aisle." I'm here like, oh my goodness. And so I went around to the next aisle to see who it was. It was two ladies. I followed them the entire time to try to look like I was shopping for other stuff. I didn't care where they went. I was following. Why? I wanted to hear that. Never heard that before in my life. Thought it was completely fake, exaggerated. And all of a sudden, I got it in front of me. When you operate in the anointing, people will follow you and they'll have no idea why. They will want to be next to you. You'll be shopping in Walmart. Somebody's going to follow you around. They don't know why they are. They're attracted to the anointing. Yeah. Mm. You'll have the very answer to people. You'll have their very answer wherever you go. Why? Because you carry the anointing. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I've called this sermon, No Sweat. No Sweat. Let's see if it lives up to that.
Looks like you're sweating a little bit.
That's a little bit. I'm allergic to working out and fast movements. When I do so, I break out in sweat. My dad always said he was allergic to food. He said when he ate it, he broke out in fat. I don't think he's allergic to food as much as he is to the quantity. Colossians 1, in verse 25. Now, I'm laying a foundation that we're going to have to get into to go to where we're going. One, I'm very excited about the word that was given to us. No more dry places. Look at your neighbor and say, no more dry places. Now, these dry places, all of a sudden, where water begins to come in, where growth begins to happen, where harvest comes in, there's great rejoicing. Absolute great rejoicing. But the work is just beginning. The work is just beginning. I had a conversation this morning about hay. What a crazy thing to talk about. Hay, right? Hay's for horses. Grass is cheaper. Why don't you go buy some? I'm trying to remember. Okay. So, all of a sudden, help me with this. How much hay came in? 5,000 bales. How much does 5,000 bales weighs roughly? Guesstimate. 40 pounds a bale. Somebody times 40 times 5,000. Was it 5,000? What was it? Yes. Okay. I just want to make sure my numbers are right. 200,000. Woo! That's enough to kill a lot of people. I mean, if it all just fell on you, that's a lot of weight. Now, you said that you didn't have a lot of, one, help, and two, a lot of hate until all of a sudden, right? And then once you started, you had to put out notification to get people in because your normal help was not there. Right. And so all of a sudden they put out on Facebook that they need help bringing in the hay. Because I'm going to tell you something, a lot of times the blessing comes in and people are so excited about that initial blessing, as you should be. But all of a sudden, you're looking at the work that needs to be done, and most Christians begin to blame God for the very thing they've been praying for. Lord, we'll just use hay for an instant. If you own horses, you need hay. Just replace hay with whatever it is you need. Lord, we need the hay. Bring in the hay, Lord. Bring in the hay, Lord. Oh, y'all didn't sing like that when you grew up. Okay, never mind. Okay. And so we're praying, and then all of a sudden the prayer's answered. And Billy Bob and Joe, who normally helps, can't show up. Now all of a sudden we got a problem. Not only do we have a problem, but we also have a mess load more work. We got to be outside in the sun. We got to bring this stuff in. And most Christians get so disappointed at the work after the harvest that they begin to blame God for the uncomfort that they're going through. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes the harvest brings you to places that are uncomfortable. Sometimes the harvest brings you to places that will make you look foolish. Sometimes people in the body of Christ will begin to judge you and talk about you because of the harvest God has brought to you. Some people would have been like, well, if you ask, you put out a call for help. I got so much. I need help. I need more managers in my business. I need more employees. I need more help. Well, for God's sakes, if that was truly the Lord, don't you think they would have had a plan? Wouldn't the people just automatically show up? That wasn't the Lord. Look at them. Look at them. You think God would have brought such a harvest they couldn't even handle? I don't know. Maybe you caught so much fish it began to break a net. That you have to call partners. I find that when God blesses you, it takes more than you to bring it in. I find that when God brings in a harvest, it's going to bless you, your household, your neighbor, your neighbor's neighbor. I have kind of found out that God will fill every pot you bring before Him. Some people, when they got to their last pot and the oil stopped, well, God, why isn't it still flowing? You want it to continue its flow? You got to have more pots.
Yeah, that's right.
And just because there's work to do doesn't mean it wasn't God. Actually, it's probably guaranteed that it was Him to begin with. And you said it was kind of a miracle that everything got in. And I asked you, what would have happened if you wouldn't have had the workers? And you said you would have lost it. 60%, was that about right? 60% would have been destroyed. Some of us wondering why we've lost some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Wonder why we lost it. Because we didn't do anything with the harvest that He brought to us. Now, the good news is God is a good God. God is a forgiving God. So maybe in the past you can look where you did not act, where you did not do. Or maybe it was no fault of your own. But God is a good God to keep bringing you to the place of reaping a harvest. But that reaping doesn't end with just the harvest coming in. There is work to be done. Look at your neighbor and say, there's work to be done. Have y'all found Colossians? Chapter 1, verse 25. We got a lot to read, so I'm glad you're with me. And the service starts now. Just kidding. No, see, timer's still running. I know. Colossians 1 and 25. Whereof I am a minister. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Can I tell you something? Every one of you has a dispensation of God on your life given to you for someone else. It's given to you for someone else. I remember in Rhema, we had the evangelist class, which was an awesome class. I really liked it. You got it when you're around a bunch of evangelists. I mean, it's like just throwing a match in the air and the ground is coated with black powder. You're just looking for a big boom, and it's going to be fun to watch. And so we're all together and we're watching videos of Catherine Kuhlman that's in the vault. Like they have, Rhema's got videos in the vault. And when I say vault, they literally lock it all away in a vault. They say it's just stuff we could never get back. We have it in a fireproof vault so that if the whole building burns down, these videos are saved, which I'm sure now they've moved over to digital. And so it's all great. And I remember there was a service and I can't remember who was preaching and the music was terrible. The hair was terrible. The clothes were terrible. I was bored. When it first started, I was bored watching it. I'm like, oh God, this is terrible. I mean, the music is horrible. The singing is way too high. And it's bad. This is really bad. It's like looking back at music from the 80s. I knew I'd get somebody. Sorry. It's like looking back at music that's just not from your genre. Have you ever had your kids look back at your music and be like, this is bad? Why did you ever listen to that? Why were you dressed like that? Why did you look like that? I remember looking at old pictures of my dad with long hair and bell bottoms and pants that were way too tight, and so was his shirt. And I'm like, Dad, what were you thinking? And he goes, I was cool back then, son. I was cool. And I'm like, yeah, you keep thinking that, Dad. You keep thinking that. My mom, I looked at a picture of her. Her hair was up. It kind of looked like something that you would see off of Cindy Lou Who or whatever. It went up, and then it looked like an indention, almost like a nest on top of her hair. Like it was up in a bun, but not a bun, and the top of the bun was sunk in. And I'm like, wow, that was in style at one time. Okay, that's nice. I'm glad times have changed. And so I'm watching this thinking, this is terrible. And then all of a sudden, he began to preach. And there was just an electric anointing that just hit the room the moment he began to speak the word. And something that got me was that time is going to pass and our music is going to change. The way we sing is going to change. The way we project things and stages and everything's going to constantly change. But the word of God will never lose its power. Doesn't matter if it was preached today, 10,000 years from now, or 10,000 years before we are here. The anointing, the power of God never changes. His word will always set the captives free. It will always heal the brokenhearted. It will always give sight to the blind. It will always be powerful. That will never change. And every one of you has a dispensation of God on the inside of you that has been anointed, that's been smeared on you. You carry it with you. Just as the great men and women of old, so do we. It's been given to us to fulfill the word of God. One of the things I also loved about these videos that we were watching, many of these ministers were great healers. Yes. Healed the sick. And one of the things that one of my teachers pointed out to us was that most of these men and women died of diseases. And they asked the question, why do you think these people who healed the masses die of a disease, die of cancer, die of this, die of that? Why do you think it is? They pointed back to these scriptures and they said, your anointing is not for you. Not that you never receive benefits from it. But most of the people that got healed by faith, coming into the presence of God, and those ministers have to receive it the same way. Their giftings are not for them, but their giftings that have been given to them by God are for the people. I want to tell you something. You have giftings on the inside of you, and they are to serve people. Not that you won't ever get any benefits from them. Not that you won't ever have any increase in your life because of them. But you are anointed to serve people. You are anointed. We need to nail this home. Drive this all the way in. You are anointed to serve people. Jesus was a minister to serve the world, to bring the lost in. If you are anointed, you are anointed to serve. And everyone in this place is anointed. He says, I was anointed to preach the gospel. He wasn't anointed to stand up and hear himself speak and think how great he sounded. But he was anointed to deliver a message that would set the captives free. You are anointed to set the captives free. You are anointed to stand in the things of God. You are anointed to bring in favor. You are anointed to be healed. You are anointed to carry the favor of God on the inside of you. You are anointed to cancel debt. You are anointed to lay hands on the sick and them recover. You are anointed to share your story to help somebody else hold on. You are anointed to be in someone's life that needs you. You are anointed to bring the very answer. You are anointed to anoint someone else. You are anointed to expand the kingdom of God in every aspect. Have we even made it through our first scripture? No. It was given to me to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery that has been hid for ages from generations, but now, but now is manifested to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, then we'll jump down to verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Y'all go to verse 21. I'm going to read Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. Now you're at verse 21. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom. God has called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were, you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. That is an understatement when it comes to myself. Not wise by human standards. Didn't have the right look, didn't have the right talk, didn't have the right accent, wasn't born in the right place to come to Wisconsin and preach a foolish gospel. Most people mocked me from the moment I opened my mouth. Thought I was nuts. What are you doing here? And then this is what I got when I first moved here. Everybody tried to get me to say a word. Say this word. Say that word. Say this word. And I'm here like, I am not a parrot. What y'all want me to say? Paula's got a cracker? Paula want a cracker? No, that is not what I am. And I didn't really like it to begin with. But I'll tell you something. God used the foolish things. People would listen to me just to hear my accent. And I used that to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will think certain things are foolish, but there will be an anointing that will attract those who need to hear what you have to say. There's an anointing that will pull you into places you should never stand in. And it will get you in front of people you should never be in front of. You'll look around in the room and say, how in the world did I get here? How in the world did I get to this place? How in the world did these customers come to our business? How in the world did we get all this hay in? How in the world did I get from point A to point B? It's because you are empowered. You have anointing on you. You have the favor of God on the inside of you. God will, verse 28, and God chose the lowly things of this world, despised things, the things that were not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I've said this, but you're going to have to get used to the foolish things to run with God. A lot of people are going to want to make sense of God, but God doesn't make sense all the time. He makes faith. He'll tell you to dip in a dirty river. He'll tell you to pay for somebody's groceries. He'll tell you to bless somebody. He'll tell you to do. He'll tell you to give when you think you need to store everything that you can possibly get. He will tell you to move from one job to another when you like the job you're in. He'll tell you to stay at a job a little longer than you want to. He'll tell you certain things that do not make sense. But he will use something that is so small, so insignificant, to make a huge impact on other people. Sometimes he'll tell you just to be nice to someone, and you have no idea. To you, it's such a small thing. It's such a small thing. But to somebody else, it's everything. God will use something that seems so foolish. He'll use it to confound the wise, and he'll use it to edify, build up his kingdom. Luke 4 and 18. This is what God, Jesus, when he was in the synagogue, he said this. He read out of the Word of God, the Torah, and this was his statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that were bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what I love. And he closed the book, gave it to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Can I tell you something? Jesus had to be anointed to accomplish everything God had for him to do. God himself anointed Jesus. I would like to put this out there for your thought process. Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, is our Savior. But he had to be anointed to do everything he was called to do, because he did it as man. He didn't come down here as God and did it. He did it as man. And he had to have the anointing of God on him. So for your thought process, if we are to be like Christ, if we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and it was important for God to have the anointing on him, the Son of God, to be anointed in the flesh, how important is it for us to be anointed to accomplish what God has called us to do? Then we need to figure out what the anointing is. We need to figure out how to use it, and we need to figure out how to apply it to our life, how to recognize it when it's in front of us. We need to have a mindset, a mentality to walk in, live in, practice the anointing of God. Luke 4, now verse 24. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of..." Now, this is Elijah. It's just a difference of spelling between Greek and Hebrew. This is the difference of spelling. And so it's just spelling. It's just in a different language. But Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years, 6 months, and a great famine was throughout the land, and unto none of them was Elijah sent, and save unto, let's talk about the widow, and many lepers were in Israel, and was sent to heal Naaman of the Syrian. The Jews did not even get it. When the famine was going on, a widow got it, and then a Syrian got healed of leprosy. There was a lot of lepers, and only one got it that we have record of. That was in Syria. A man from Syria coming to the table that was set before the Jewish people to receive something. There were a lot of people in the synagogues. At this time, they were filled with wrath. When Jesus said these statements, they got angry. Religious people normally do. Religious people normally get angry very quickly. Now, what did they try to do? They rose up. They thrusted him out of the city and led unto a hill where the city was built, that they may cast him down. They got to a place where they were so angry, they were going to throw Jesus off a cliff. Now, what is the anointing? It means to be smeared on. Have you ever tried to catch something that was greasy? Something that was smeared? Back home, I don't know where this came from, but catching a greased pig was a thing. It was fun to watch. Normally kids are trying to catch it. It is hard to catch a greased pig. Now, I am not comparing Jesus Christ to a greased pig. But he has the anointing on him. And they are all trying to take him. And he's just slipping right on through. "Excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me." Scared you for a moment. "Excuse me," because I've used them for the last two. I won't do it this Sunday. "Excuse me, pardon me," slipped right on through. They had a plan to kill him. The anointing saved his life. The anointing of Jesus saved his life. The anointing is so important. It's important to your future. It's important to your calling. It's important to your destiny. It's important to save your very life. Now, Isaiah 10 and 27 defines the anointing as removing of anxieties, grief, and burdens, and destroying bondages, oppressive, and yokes. The anointing of God will remove anxiety from you. The anointing of God will remove worry from you. The anointing of God will remove stuff from the inside of you, that the thought process that the brain is trying to grasp onto, and we get to a place where the anointing of God will set us free from these things. And it will destroy. If somebody has tried to oppress, all around the world, we have evidence of oppression from one society to another, from one group of people to another, from one people on one side of a track to one people on another side of the track, from some jobs to another job, from bankers to fishermen. There's always been some type of oppression, some type of nose up, from sometimes small and sometimes large. But if you're the one being oppressed, it always matters. And God says, it didn't matter how they tried to oppress you, I will set you free. I will destroy the very yoke, the very bondage that tries. And what is a yoke even for? It's for work. It's for plowing. They would put a yoke from two animals, normally oxen, but horses, Clydesdales, any of these animals can be used. And it's so that you step in foot. Because when one of you steps out of place, it hurts. It rubs. And so it makes sure that both the animals are in step with each other. Can I tell you something? The world has a yoke that will make you uncomfortable, that will rub you wrong. If you have the yoke of the world on you, it tries to force you in step with them. Jesus says, I come to destroy the yoke that is on you, and I come to give you mine, which is easy. I've come to get you out of oppression. I've come to get you out of what is unfair to you. Because when the world is unfair, God is fair. God is setting you up. God is going to bring you to a place that those who tried to oppress you will have to acknowledge everything we've thrown at them did not work. Just look at the church. The church in Rome, the church in China, the church under the USSR, they've all been tried to be oppressed. All of them have tried to wipe out the Word of God. And what has it caused? It has caused them to flourish. Every design, everything that they have done to come against the people of God has done nothing but thrust the church into the position that we are in today. And the harvest is coming in, and may the church not sit down and rest, but may we continue to press toward the mark. May we continue to see that there is work to be done. Just because we have freedom doesn't mean we're free to stop. We're free to continue to push forward. I remember when I was in Asia, some of the pastors told me, so we're praying for you Americans. I said, well, thank you. Thank you very much. We can use all the prayer we can get. They said, yes, but wait till you hear what we're praying for. I'm like, you need to shut your mouth. That's the first thing that came to me. They said, we're praying for you to have some oppression. We're praying that for you to experience what we experience, because you're too weak to handle what we handle. Now, I will just say that my first response was not God. Smiled nicely. I said, well, thank you for your prayers. But the Church of America is much stronger than you think. Who do you think has funded you all this time? Who do you think has sent money and Bibles into China and smuggled them in? Was it the Chinese church or was it the American church? And I said, excuse me if I sound a little indignant. And I will say that the American church is used to some comfort. And yes, some of our stuff that we are dealing with may seem petty in your eyes, and I would agree that it is. But don't ever underestimate the anointing and power of God of those who believe. And they told me we would just agree to disagree. And I said, yes, I guess we will. Have a good day. But let me tell you this. The church, we deal with problems. And yes, you can compare your problems all day long to a third world country. But it doesn't change the fact that your problems are real to you and you need an answer just like they need one. And the same faith that protects the church in China is the same faith that protects the church in the United States. It's the same faith that protects them is the same faith that we have to use to get out of the desert and go into the places that are dry no more. It takes the same faith for us to get up and say, we are done. We are done with lack. We are done with not having more than enough. We are done dealing with the mess that we are in. God, send down the rain. We've had a prophecy given to us about out of the dry places. I believe that with everything in me. We're done. Been in the desert way too long. My pastor taught a word last Sunday. It was on the subject where he said that since the downfall of the economy in the early 2000s, that they took one of the biggest hits they ever had, that their budget was almost cut in half. And that they operated for, I can't remember, 3 to 5 years in a deficit every year. Just in the hole every year. And he said they always had a campaign for building fund. They always had a campaign to do what God has called them to do. And he said he would get anxiety. He would get nervous. Now, we're talking somebody who has a budget at that time of 60-something thousand dollars a year. Excuse me, million dollars a year. 60-something million dollars a year. I remember talking to my pastor and asking, you know, I was kind of just dumbfounded that he would spend any amount of time with me. And I'm like, look, this relationship is one-sided. I can do nothing for you. Your budget's huge. I can't even buy you a light for your television program. I can't even afford that. That's not even in my budget. It's not in my bank account. That's not in a church bank account. That's not in my personal bank account. That ain't in none of the things I got. I can't combine everything I got and buy you one of your expensive lights. Like, this relationship is one-sided. Why in the world are you even doing this? And he just kind of chuckled. And I love him. He's amazing. He had his feet propped up on his desk, boots on. How do you not like somebody like that? And he just said, well, Tim, I'm not in this relationship, what I can get out of it. He's like, I just like you. We're supposed to be connected. I said, all right, well, thank you. But he was talking about how much of a lack that they've been in and that they have not got out of it up until now. They have not been out of it. That every year, he said, I finally got to where, I forgot how many years it was, I finally got to a place where we were meeting our needs. We would operate in a deficit for about 9 months. And then we would have this campaign and money would come in and all the things we wanted to do extra, we could not do. We just got enough in to meet our budget for the whole year. And he said we'd have like, you know, 2-3 months in the good and then the rest of the year in the bad, running in the deficit. And he said, I went to God. And he said, I used to complain about it being a part of the economy, about it being a part of this or being a part of that. And it was this, people leaving, people coming in, people who didn't have the word. He said he always came up with reasons why they were in the deficit. And he said, finally, recently, I come before the Lord and says, I can't blame it on these things anymore. It's if it happens for 2, 3, 4 years, maybe. But when it's happened as long as what we're in right now, this is a way of life for us. God, how do I get us out of this way of life? How did we get into this way of life? And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, your faith is what you're believing for, and it's unto you. And he said he had to think for a moment. What do you mean? And he said, the Holy Spirit brought out to his mentality, his consciousness, that every year he's in anxiety. Every year he's concerned about those 9 months of being in the red. Burning money that they don't have for 9 months, and that he's coming in worry, in anxiety, preaching about giving, and hoping that the numbers are there, hoping that the budget is met. And he said, every year the budget was met, but we were living off of barely enough. And he said, God brought this out to his attention. And he said, I am done believing God that our budget will be met. I am now believing God for increase and overflow. And he said, it starts this service right now. And he said, you know, there's a part of me that says, be careful, because what if you say it and it doesn't come to pass? And then he just laughed and said, but it's not on me. I am believing God. And I just kind of thought it was interesting that he preached this the Sunday after we got a word for out of dry places. We've been in dry places for a while. Budget's barely meeting. And the year that we've been in, this physical year, has been probably our worst financially since the day we were founded in 2008. Why are you hearing about this now? Because when we have stuff like this, I don't talk about it to you. I don't try to pump you full of concern. Or if you don't give today, our power is going to be off. We won't be able to make it on TV next week. Hallelujah. And if you give, we'll give a bottle of oil from the Holy Land. And I've been guaranteed that this wood we have up here is pieces from the cross. For your gift of $1,500, we'll give you a piece of the cross. Bless God, everybody. Call in today. I'm not against raising money. But what I am, I will not sweat and put pressure on a group of people who are faithful and are great at what they do. This church has always been full of givers. And we've had families move out. We've had families leave. We got families that have went to other states. I don't even know. None of them are coming to mind right now. But other states, horrible, hot, sweaty states. But I'm telling you, I believe with everything in me, this is what I love, that God doesn't do one thing with us that he doesn't do with someone else. That the word that we got about being out of dry places, he spoke the same word to Living Word. And theirs was, you're going to come into overflow more than enough. It might have a different twang, a different word, but it's the same thing. And God is moving over this nation, taking churches out of barely enough and bringing them into overflow. But I got good news for you this morning. I believe God's going to do it by miracles. I think money's going to come in, but I don't think it's just money. I think people are going to come into their calling and their places, and the church will grow in information and knowledge like never before. We'll see healings, miracles, signs, and wonders. We'll see fire and vapor of smoke. What does that mean? Read your Bibles. We'll see it all. We're going to be prosperous in our friendships, our marriages with our kids, in our businesses, in our finances, in our dreams and visions. No more valleys of dead bones. Can these dreams live? Ha! Oh my goodness. But nothing happens to a church that it doesn't happen in their people. Your dreams are going to come alive. God is going to give more than enough. Oh. When the fish and the loaves were there, and God said, we need to feed everybody. And the disciples are like, we're in a desert. What was he saying? There ain't no restaurant. There ain't no tacos. And that's important. There's no trucks here to deliver food. There's none of this, Lord. What are we going to do? Can I tell you something? Where you are right now, you may look at your life and say, there's not enough money in the bank account. There's not enough people at my job. There's not enough people in my workplace. There's not enough whatever. Can I tell you something? The same problem the disciples had is the same problems a lot of Christians have. The problems with the disciples is they did not recognize, value, and understand the anointing on the man of God they were serving. I am not putting that. I just when I said that out loud, I thought somebody's going to hear that and say, the anointing on pastor. No. We're talking a transition into the church age. You're in the church age. You're anointed. You're anointed. My anointing and calling is different than your anointing and calling, but you have the anointing. Value the anointing. Recognize the anointing, and the anointing will do for you exactly what it did for them. It will bring substance. It will bring nourishment. It will bring you into a place that you were not before you begin to value, recognize, and understand the anointing. Now, I'm kicking this off because we're going to start understanding the anointing at a better level than we ever have before. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you.